And I want to title the message, How Well Is Your House Built? How well is your house built? Now, I'm gonna be a little forthright this evening, and I'm going to say some things that will connect with our lives, and I want to ask a question at the outset of the message, and that is, can you handle it? And nobody says anything. Can we handle God's truth when it's inconvenient to hear, when it challenges our belief systems, when it challenges our behaviors, when it challenges our mindsets? Can we handle it? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now, I looked it up this afternoon, and the original Greek language, the original language, it reads, it is said in the present active indicative. So it reads better like this. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you keep calling me? In fact, the New Living Translation, does somebody have the New Living Translation with you tonight? No? Do you have it? How does that read, Miss Nola? Okay, so it's in the present tense. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Now listen to me carefully, church family. This is something that when we walk with Jesus, there will be areas of our lives that the Lord will say those words to us. And I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to anybody here in the sanctuary, okay? I want that understood from the very beginning. And notice what Jesus says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and still not do what I ask you to do or what I've commanded you to do? Now, let's back up a little bit. Where did this concept of Lord come from? It beckons back to medieval Europe. Please remember that the King James Version is, what, about 500 years old. And King James there in Europe, in England, had the translation was done with their cultural understanding. The word Lord comes from a feudal system, okay? A feudal system where there was a lord and a vassal. A vassal was a subordinate to somebody else. So it comes to us from that, the word Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. How often do you and I, in non-spiritual terms, do you and I use the word Lord in our everyday lives? In non-spiritual terms. It's obsolete, isn't it? It is obsolete. So what I want us to understand first is that we as Americans, and the only reference point I have is comparing, and nobody get political on me, and nobody start chanting, build the wall, whatever. But you know, I come from Mexico, and their concept, because the government down there is so corrupt that they can vote, but the votes can be manipulated, you know, and so they have a more subordinate, a better understanding of Lord than we as Americans do, because we are not a kingdom. What are we here in the United States? We are a republic, a democracy, right? We are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. So who is boss in America? Technically, who should be boss? The people, right? Should be, yes, sir. Right. I keep up on my homework, brother. I try. So technically, we should be a government. The people reign. So let me ask you a question, borrowing that 500-year-old word, Lord. Who is Lord in America? No, not the president. We can elect a president in, and we can elect him out, can't we? The people are Lord in America. Supposedly. Right? Now, if you go to England, do people vote for a king or a queen? No, you're out of luck, brother. You're stuck. See, that's more true to the concept of lordship than what we have in America. If you don't like, if the Congress doesn't like the president or a president's bill or something, they will veto it. Or he has a veto power, but they will try to overrule or get around him to not do that. So my basic premise of saying this is sometimes we as Americans have a hard time understanding, truly understanding what lordship is. So that said, then, how do we practice lordship in our everyday lives? That's a question I want to pursue, okay? How do we practice lordship in our everyday lives? We keep saying, Lord, Lord, but I love the way Jesus asks these poignant questions, but do you do what I tell you to do? Okay, can we pursue that a little bit? Okay, let's start here. Okay, the claims of Christ. How many of you know that if you're going to follow Jesus and if you're going to call him Lord, and incidentally, no one can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that, right? No one can, unless you use his name in vain and call him Lord and not truly be saved, you know, and how many of you know that there are people that at the end, at the very end of their lives, when they stand before the Lord, they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform these wonderful miracles in your name? What is Jesus going to tell them? He's going to look straight at them. He said, I never knew you. That is using the Lord's name in vain, professing what you don't possess. How many of you possess salvation by the grace of God? Okay, so we are possessors, and we profess what we possess, but there are people who will profess what they never possess. Notice the wording, never, not once, and then they back that. No, I believe that if you're truly saved, you will always be saved. Amen? Jesus said, no man will pluck them out of my hands. No man will pluck them out of the Father's hand. So, okay, so the first thing that we will have to come to grips with is our Jesus claims. Our Jesus claims. I seriously doubt that any of us here have any problems believing that, number one, Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody doubts that. I think I know all of us well here to know that much. Secondly, I seriously doubt that any of us doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? That he is the Savior of the world, the only means to the Father. Amen? So none of us here have a problem with that. But do you realize there are a lot of people that do have a problem with that? You know, people that don't know the Lord. I've even met some believers that even had a problem admitting that Jesus was the only way. I'm like, are you kidding me? You love Jesus, you follow Jesus, but you say there are other paths? You know, let's get something straight this evening, church family, and I know I'm kind of putting it out there a little bit, but it needs to be put out there a little bit from time to time. You know, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Amen. Right? Right? I mean, I don't know where people get off saying that, yeah, I love Jesus and he's my Savior, but that doesn't mean he's everybody's Savior. How do you get off saying that? I am the way, the truth, the life. John 14, 6, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except it is through me. Jesus is the way. He is the way. So nobody has a problem with this here tonight. Okay, can we kind of start branching out a little bit, church family? Can we go on? You know, and then when we go into the claims, you know, that's awesome. But then there's also Jesus' doctrine. Do we have a problem with Jesus' doctrine? What do you mean by that, Joe? You know, I found that in Christian circles that all of us have grown up with some form of understanding of the Word of God. And can we agree tonight that there are different understandings? The body of Christ, church family, is so vast. It is so vast and diverse. 1 Corinthians 12, you know, one body, different parts, right? Isn't that what Paul the Apostle said? And he also went on to say, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Are you kidding me? Paul said, if every member was an eye, where would be the hand, the use of the hand? Or if every member were an ear, what would be the sight to the body? You know, I mean, it's logical when we talk about the physical body, then we start talking about the body of Christ, then you start running into problems with, well, I don't like you because you don't believe what I believe. And then taken to the nth degree, then that attitude becomes a bigoted attitude. Well, because you don't believe the way I believe, then you are in error or you're a false prophet. It bugs me and it irritates me when men call other men in the body of Christ false prophets. Who are you? Who died and put you in charge of the body? Come on, somebody. But some members in the body act like they are God's little helpers. And let's get something straight tonight, baby. The Holy Spirit does not need little helpers. He is very well capable on his own. So let's go into doctrine. Okay, so, you know, it's been my subjective experience, and I can only speak from my experience because that's kind of what I've gone through, that sometimes that there can be hubris, arrogance. Sometimes you have pride in the ranks because, you know, I'm a teacher of the word. I don't know it all. You guys know I don't know it all, but I will say this. You will not outstudy me in the word of God. You will not outstudy. I could spend hours. I did it as a teenager. I didn't have parties to go to. I didn't sow wild oats. I didn't do this or that. I had my nose to the word of God. You will not outstudy me. Okay? But sometimes you go into to teach the word and unfold it. And then, you know, you start teaching the basics and everybody's on board. But then you start going into the deeper stuff and everybody starts, I've never heard that before. You know what that says to me when people tell me that? It's like, I know all there is to know about the Bible, so it cannot be true what you're telling me because I know all there is to know about the Bible, and I have never heard that before. I'm like, are you kidding me? How many of us are mature enough to know, and in our walk with the Lord, you can never say, I know all there is to know. In fact, the more you know, the more you feel like a neophyte, like a kindergartner. I do. Because I'm always learning. I'm always learning. And I want to challenge you guys as followers of Jesus Christ. Always be lifelong learners. Lifelong students. Sometimes there are portions of Scripture we will not understand initially. Does that mean we dismiss them? Does that mean that we say they're not true? No, we give it time. And with time, the Lord will give us understanding. Now, church family, listen, I'm going to humble myself, but I'm going to say it to you. You guys, we're comfortable enough as pastor and church family to shoot each other straight. Can we go to James chapter 1, please? James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Humbly accept the word of God. Remember I told you, I asked you if you could handle it? So let me ask you, church family, are we humbly accepting the word of God or are we kicking against the goads of the word? You know, I would start teaching and then they would challenge me in front of everybody in the classroom. Well, you know, I don't think that's true. Okay, so I had to install a policy. I said, look, I'll welcome questions. I'll welcome honest doubt, but I'm going to ask you to bring scripture and don't just bring your objections. Is that fair enough? Right? Because anybody can say, bah, humbug, I don't believe that. Okay, can you defend your position? Most of the time they can't. Can you defend your position? And so I would love it. Sometimes we would start a series on something. And I remember one guy specifically. He would be so, oh, yeah. He was gathering up his armament to come against me. I said, okay. You know, by the time that whole study was done, he was quiet. He had nothing to say. Because listen, church family, when you minister the word is like a lion. You don't need to defend it. It will defend itself. we're talking about Jesus' doctrine. So can we handle that, church family? If we come across a new understanding, a new perspective that we've never been exposed to in the Word of God, and we read verse by verse and word for word, can we just, if you don't understand it, can you look, come to me or come to whoever, you know, taught it or whatever? Can we have a mature dialogue about that? I hope there's not a resident theologian in the house that everybody runs to in the time of trouble. So can we handle Jesus' doctrine, church family? Why do I say that? Because, you know, there was a point in Jesus' ministry when all these people, these masses that were following him, when they heard Jesus say, you must eat my flesh. This is in John chapter 6. You must eat my flesh. And if you don't eat of my flesh, you have no part in me. Well, these dudes thought he was talking about cannibalism. Jesus was talking about his spiritual flesh, the bread of life. And he talked about, you know, Moses and the manna and such. And he said, I am the manna that comes from heaven. Well, that just blew all kinds of fuses in these very shallow-minded, listen carefully, church family, shallow-minded believers. And so from that point on, they quit following Jesus. They never followed him again because they got hung up and offended. And that's the words Jesus said. You know, that all offended them. And then he turned to his own 12 and he says, does this offend you as well? Everybody's quiet except for Peter. Always had his mouth in motion, his head out of gear. Except for this time. He said, Lord, where would we go or whom would we go to for the words of life? You have them. Amen. Okay, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So the claims of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. No, we'll read verse 7. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. How many of us who believe would you say Jesus is precious to you? Oh my gosh, I'll raise both hands, both legs. He is precious, but notice, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, verse 8, and a stone of what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of what? Offense. So Jesus, by his very nature, to those who are disobedient, will cause them to stumble and will cause them to be what? Offended. Right? And all the while, Jesus is saying, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Chapter 6 of Luke, please. Let's go back to that. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Or why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. I love this. Whoever comes to me, that's step one. Whoever listens to my sayings, hears my sayings, is step two. Whoever, number three, puts them into practice is step three. I will show you whom he is like. Notice verse 48. He is like a man building a what? A house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So let me ask you a question. What is the rock? Jesus? That's true, because we read that scripture in 1 Peter 2. But even further and in context, the rock here is coming to Jesus, number one, listening to his sayings, number two, and putting them into practice. That's the rock. Okay? Verse 49. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was what? Great. How soon did that house fall? Immediately. All right? So Jesus here compares our lives, my life and your life, to a what? A house. Very good. And what we do with his sayings will determine what kind of builders we are, right? Whether a wise builder or a foolish builder. The wise builder built his house on the rock of what? I know, on Jesus, but practicing Jesus' sayings, right? And the foolish man just listened and let it go in one ear and out the other, right? And, you know, and that's fine. But know this, church family, the storms of life are going to come and they're going to hit everybody. Preachers that kind of get me all irked are those same ones that say, oh, if you really have enough faith, you'll never go through hard times. I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many of us know that since Jesus said our lives were like a what? House, and we are what to that house? We are builders, aren't we? You're either one of two kind of builders. I want to be a wise builder. I don't want to be a foolish builder, right? How many of you know, taking this analogy a little further, how many of you know that there are many rooms in your house, not just one? And just beautiful house. They call it a thermal house. It's one of these more modern houses, whatever thermal, I don't know the outworkings of a house like that is, but beautiful house. Every room was furnished on the main floor, and then down in the basement, it was like empty. It was like there were still sheetrock, exposed and unfinished rooms and such. How many of you would say that your life is like that house? There are some rooms that are solid, secure, well-built, beautifully furnished, and then there are other rooms, probably in the basement, that are unfinished. I'll raise a hand to that. Anybody secure? Plainly put, there are some areas in my life where Jesus has lordship over. And there are other areas of my life that Jesus doesn't quite yet have lordship over. And if you know me well enough, you know some of these areas. You know what I found, church family? I think I've been in this line of profession, calling. I like to call it calling because it's not a secular profession. Is that everybody, speaking of closets, everybody's got skeletons in their closets. Amen? We all do, man. I mean, I'm not going to come up here and try to insult you by leading you to believe that I don't struggle. Shoot, there are some areas that I have daily battles with, and I'm sure we all do. Otherwise, we would not be human. And you know what I found? That the people that are more dogmatic about certain issues, that they're set in stone, they're cut and dry, you know, those are the very same people that struggle with the things that they're dogmatic about. You know, my friends, be careful what you're dogmatic about. I think to me it's a telltale sign. It doesn't show me how spiritual you are. It doesn't show me how convicted you are about something. It shows me a weakness in you that you have to overcompensate by pounding your fist down when you're trying to cover up for a personal sin struggle in your life. I mean, since I'm on a roll, can I just keep going, guys? You know what I've learned in church life? That information is power. And that every church has a power broker. How many of you can tell that I didn't get off the turnip truck this morning? You know, baby, the person that gathers the most information is the power broker in that church. Everybody goes to, because I gotta know the 411. I gotta find out the juicy details. Right. Information in church is power. And some people relish the role of being a power broker in church. That is right. I've seen it happen. You're right, Gene. I've seen people leave a church because somebody was out trying to bend their ear And I'm like, where's Jesus in this? Where is Christ-likeness? This is what I compare teaching the Bible to. How many of you have gone to different steakhouses? How many of you know that not all the different steakhouses prepare the steak the same? You know, I've been to some steakhouses where it was hard. Up in Bloomington. I can't remember the name for the life of me. Anyway, and it was hard steak, beautiful ambiance and everything. And then I've been to Alexander Steakhouse, which looked like a little ranch restaurant, but the steak is to die for. And you know, this is what teaching the Word of God is like. Our speaker this morning did a great job. He prepared his steak a different way that I prepare it. I give it to you raw. Well, I season it a little bit, and then here you go. All righty. So in our house, we have different rooms, don't we? And how many of us know that we are still under construction? You know why I don't like the statement Jesus is Lord of all or not Lord at all? Because it's not true. If that were true, then there's no room for growth. Am I right? How many of you would admit tonight that we need to grow? Then Jesus isn't Lord of every aspect of your life yet.